Thank you. You may be seated. As always, thank you for being at West Hills Church. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to talk a little bit about angels. We're going to talk about angels today. So hopefully when you leave here today, you'll know a little bit more about angels today than you did yesterday. You'll know more about angels now than you did earlier this morning. We want to talk about the angel who made the pronouncement of the birth of Christ there in the fields surrounding Bethlehem, a very significant occasion. We're going to see who the angels are, what their purpose is, how they ministered in the life of Jesus, the message that this angel would say, and the ramifications of what he would say. Now, when you think of angels nowadays, a lot of times you may think of Della Reese or Michael Landon or Clarence trying to get his wings. Somewhere John Travolta's in there somewhere. But angels, who are they? How do they function? Why do they function? Why did God create them in the first place? And so we want to look at this. We're going to look in Luke chapter 2. It all surrounds this pronouncement of the birth of Jesus. So let's pick up there in verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.'" So this is the pronouncement. This is the angel making this big announcement. Now, you know, I looked up, how do you make a big announcement? If you're a corporation, a company, CEO, or whatever, you want to make a big announcement, it's very, very important that you have the right messenger. Obviously, the contents of the message is of utmost importance. There's got to be something worthy of saying. You got to know what platform you're going to use. The timing is also equally important. So all this stuff measures into making the announcement at the right time, the right way, to the right people. And here's the angel making this announcement at night to some lowly shepherds. And it looks very insignificant, but we're going to see more about the shepherds next week. But who exactly is this angel? And who are these angels that show up and sing it? And why are they there? Well, let's get a biblical definition of what an angel might would be. An angel is a spirit being created by God. They have mind, will, and emotion, but they serve the purpose of worshiping and serving God. Spirit beings created by God for the purpose of worshiping and serving God. We know in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that they are created beings. They were created by God. We know from Job 38, 7, that they were present at creation, that they actually sang at creation. So they predate man. So here are these spirit beings created by God for the purpose of worshiping and serving Him. They predate man. They're at creation. What else do we know? Well, we know from Scripture that there's a certain class of angels, archangels. We know of three of them. We know of Michael, Gabriel, and the infamous Lucifer. Of course, Lucifer was the angel of praise. He led an angelic rebellion against God at some point. You can read about that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12, 1 through 4. There was a satanic angelic rebellion against God. There, a third of the angels, along with Lucifer, swept out of heaven. They came to this earth, and now Lucifer and the fallen angels, known as demons, they opposed the work of God. We see that played out in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Is Lucifer, in the form of a serpent, would deceive Eve, and she would partake of the fruit and give it to her husband Adam, and he would willfully transgress, cross that line, and sin would enter into the world, and death by sin. And Adam and Eve would be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And there would be another angel called a cherub that would be placed, according to Genesis 3:24, at the entryway to the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to make sure that man could not have reentry into the Garden of Eden. So all of a sudden, at the beginning of even of Scripture, we see angels coming into play. Now, so exactly, you know, what do they, you know, what do they do? What function, if they serve God, what function do they do? Well, we know that they aid man and they punish the wicked. They aid believers, they give aid to the believers, and they punish the wicked. So as Scripture would unfold, we'd see like in, say, for instance, Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 12, the angels lead a prison break. They get the apostles out of prison in Acts chapter 5. They get Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 27, an angel responds to Paul and instructs him how to escape a shipwreck. You go all the way back to the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. Daniel is having a time of intense prayer, and God would dispatch the archangel Michael to bring answer and instruction to Daniel during that time of prayer. If you look in Matthew 18, 10, Jesus talks about how the angels are sent by God to help the believers. As a matter of fact, the angels are very intrigued with our redemption. 1 Peter 1, 12, it's something they want to look into. If you go to Luke chapter 15, verse 10, you'll see that when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. I mean, they're all caught up in what God's doing in the lives of those he redeems. I mean, it intrigues them, and they are dispatched at various times to aid believers. You know, Randy Owen said he believes that there's angels what? Among us, right? Isn't that what you did? Anyway, we don't want to talk about Alabama at this time of year anyway. So angels are all around us, sent by God to aid believers. Now, there's another side to this. They are also sent by God to punish the wicked. You can see that all throughout the Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, Acts chapters 12, verse 23, there's one of the Herods did not give glory to God. And God sent an angel to him, and he was eaten by worms. God will use angels to mete out his judgment upon the wicked. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say in Matthew 16, 27, that when he returns, his angels will be with him. Matthew 13, 39, he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he talked about how the angels will be part of the instruments of judgment at the end times. As a matter of fact, go to the book of Revelation, read Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 9. You'll see the angels are very instrumental in pouring out the judgment of God upon this earth during that time of tribulation. So the angels are very instrumental, not only in aiding believers, but in also punishing the wicked. And so these angels, you look in Psalm 103, 20 and 21, they are spirits sent by God, Hebrews 1, 14, to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So they're going to minister to the believers, and they're going to bring judgment upon the wicked. But think about the angels in the life of Jesus as we see the angels making the pronouncement at the birth of Christ here in Luke chapter 2. Do you know the angels would also minister to Jesus after his time of temptation in the wilderness? Matthew 4:11. After he had endured this intense time of testing from the devil, it said the angels then ministered to him. When Jesus is being betrayed and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying as it were sweat drops of blood, Scripture says that an angel ministered to him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he is betrayed by Judas and Peter wants to take violent action and defend him, in Matthew 26, 53, Jesus said, "Did you not know that I could ask of my Father and he would send me more than 12 legion of angels?" So they were there at the ready to be dispatched if Christ wanted them. So what they did is that in his humanity, the angels ministered to Jesus in his humanity. And in his deity, they glorified him. You think about the resurrection. Who was it that rolled away the stone at the graveside? It was an angel, Matthew 28. You think about his ascension. Who were the guys clothed in white there at the ascension of Christ? That was the angels in Acts 1. So angels, they're sent by God. They're spiritual beings to minister to those who will inherit salvation. They will also punish the weak, and they glorify God. They serve God in whatever capacity he says. And so here are the angels. One angel in particular is sent from heaven, and he makes this pronouncement. The word angel itself, you know what it means? It means one who is sent with a message. They're messengers. So here's an angel sent to herald this message, to proclaim this message to these lowly shepherds keeping sheep at night outside of Bethlehem. And the angel says, "Hey, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now think about this pronouncement that he does make. There is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The child that is born will be the Savior. He'll be the deliverer. That's very, very important to the Jews. They needed deliverance. They wanted deliverance. I mean, they knew back in the time of Egyptian captivity, they knew what deliverance was. They needed deliverance from the Romans. They were looking for a Messiah, a deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. Christ is Greek, for it means the anointed one. It means a Messiah, the same word that would be used in the Hebrew. So here is the deliverer, the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. But he's a baby born in a manger. Kind of didn't make a lot of sense. So the Savior's here, the anointed one, the Messiah, but he's also God. What we see here is the pronouncement, basically, of the incarnation. God in the flesh has come. Now, you've got to understand, that is a theme throughout Old Testament as they would look back into the prophecies in the Old Testament, that it was prophesied that God would come in the flesh, that a child would be born who would be God in the flesh. Let me go back to the book of, if you will, Isaiah, and read this. Isaiah chapter 7, it's a prophecy given 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. Here's a prophecy that was given to a weak king in the Old Testament, had immediate fulfillment, then a later greater fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel," which translated is God with us. That a virgin would actually have a child, would have a male child, and this child would be known as God with us, that God would be with us through the birth of this child. Now, it would also speak of this child in two chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, many see that right there as the incarnation. A child is born, that speaks of an earthly birth. A son is given, that speaks of a heavenly origin. So you have an earthly birth and a heavenly origin coming together. A child is born, a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Mary was told, "Behold, you shall conceive of the Holy Spirit." There's the incarnation. And if you want to go further back, you can go all the way back once again to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and you have the first reference to the gospel in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first reference to the gospel many would see in the Bible. Here's what it says. Man and woman, the context, they've just sinned. God's pronouncing a curse upon man, woman, creation itself, upon the serpent. And here's what he says to the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Speaking of, there's going to be some type of battle that takes place between the seed of the woman and the serpent, being Satan. Now, when it comes to seed, the man is the one that provides the seed. That's, you just look all throughout Scripture. But here it is, the seed of a woman. A woman does not have the seed, but yet it talks about the seed of a woman. That means that a woman would have a birth, would give birth, but there would be no, what they would call a earthly progenitor. There would be no earthly component, male component that would be part of the conception. That's part of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. So there would be one who would be born of a woman. And we see in the Isaiah prophecy, be a virgin, shall conceive, Luke 1:35, you shall conceive, the Holy Spirit would come upon you. This child would be a child born and a son given, the incarnation. And the reason why there would be the incarnation is because the only way for man to be forgiven for his sin would be, there'd be have to be a perfect sacrifice. There would have to be someone who'd live a sinless life and be willing to die for the sins of the people. That's the whole sacrificial system. The whole sacrificial system was a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. So Christ, coming in the flesh, fully God, fully man, in his humanity, he never sinned. Never sinned in word, thought, or deed, and therefore he was the perfect sacrifice. And when he died on the cross, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Christ suffered our punishment on the cross on our behalf. The only way that can happen is for God to come and live out a life for us, because we can never do it, and then become this perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. The pronouncement that the angel gave was the incarnation. The Savior is born. He's Christ the Lord. He's born, but he's God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. See, that's what Christmas is all about. The Christmas is all about God coming to this earth. God taking on human flesh. And in that human flesh, never sinning in word, thought, or deed. And in that human flesh, it had to be human flesh. It had to be a man who would be willing to die on behalf of the people. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was about a lamb, a spotless lamb, being put to death for the sins of the people. Now, of course, John the Baptist would call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The incarnation. The only way that could happen is for someone to live a perfect life. The only way that could happen is for God himself to come down, take on human flesh, and live out the life that we could never live. The angels made that pronouncement. But then look at what he says. The angel, he's suddenly joined with a chorus of angels there in Luke chapter 2. And it says, and suddenly there was with him the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here's this message of peace. First, he said, there's this incarnation, Savior's born. He's Christ the Lord. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men is what we, you know, usually how we say it. But you know, the literal translation is peace on earth to men with whom God is well pleased. Not peace on earth to everybody, but peace to those with whom God is well pleased. A lot of times we think about Christmas, it's a time of peace. Well, it's only peace for those who come to God on his terms, with whom God is well pleased. God is well pleased with those who accept the gospel. That's it. Let me say this. You talk about Jesus Christ in public and you see how much peace there is. You pray in the name of Jesus in public and you see how much peace he brings. Doesn't bring peace, I'm sorry. Does not happen. Doesn't happen. Matter of fact, they don't want you to mention his name in school. They don't want you to mention his name in a public arena. And if you do, you need to mention him as a cuss word or a byword. You know, when you're really angry, then say his name. That's acceptable. But to say his name in worship and reverence, that's totally off limits. That's taking it too far. If we think about it, here he is, peace on earth with men to whom God is well pleased. When Christ is born, the king of the day, King Herod, what was his response? His response was to have all the male children until 2 years of age and younger put to death in the district of Bethlehem. That's not peace. That is not peace. As a matter of fact, several days later, when Mary and Joseph would take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, there'd be this old man named Simeon who would prophesy over Jesus. Because the Lord had spoken to Simeon's heart and let him know, you're not going to die until you see the anointed one, until you see the Messiah. And so when Mary and Joseph show up at the temple, he knows that's the child. And here's what he says. It says in verse 34 of Luke 2, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this child, he's going to be a lightning rod. And there's going to be like a sword pierced through your soul, Mary. This child's going to be one big line of demarcation. He's going to separate folks. Not going to bring peace to everybody. See, that's one thing we got to understand. Christmas and the message of Jesus will not bring peace to everybody. Matter of fact, let me read to you the words of Jesus himself in case you're in doubt about that. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He said, you know what? I'm going to separate folks. I'll bring peace, but not everybody's going to accept peace. See, that's why it says in Isaiah, the Isaiah passage, that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He's the Prince of Peace, but it's his government. ACLU's worst nightmare. He said there's going to be no end. See, peace is only known on his terms. That's it. The people who have peace at Christmas are only those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everybody else, Christmas means Santa Claus. Which, whatever. I like Christmas trees. I like stockings hung with care. I do. I like the lights, and that's nice, and all that stuff. Frosty with the hat. But, you know, that's not what brings peace. The message of Christmas is that God came in the flesh. The announcement of the angel. The Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's going to be lying in a manger. Then the rest of the angels join in. Peace on earth toward men with whom God is well pleased. He's going to bring peace to those with whom God is well pleased. Those with whom God is well pleased are those who accept the gospel. They accept his terms, his conditions of peace. That's it. See, even the very mention of Jesus at Christmas is offensive. See how that works? Mention of Christ at Christmas is offensive because he will not bring peace to everybody. Not everybody wants him. Not everybody's going to have that peace. So when we think about Christmas this year, and you think about, man, it's a time of peace. Yes, it is for those who know Jesus. And if you have peace at Christmas without Jesus, that's not a good kind of peace. That's not a good kind of peace. Now, I want to ask you today, here we are at Christmas time. Everybody's thinking, you know, it's very festive. Families come together. Sometimes that's good, and for some people's family, sometimes that's not good. But we think about peace on earth, and you'll see that a lot, that slogan. Christmas is a time of peace. Yes, it is if you're the Prince of Peace, and if you've accepted peace on his terms. So I want to ask you, do you know that peace? Do you have that peace of Christmas? Do you have peace because you know Jesus? If you were to die, do you know for certain you'd stand before God and he'd say, come on in? See, when we die, it's not because of good things we've done. It's not because of good works. It's because we've admitted we've sinned. But we believe that that baby born in the manger lived a sinless life. He grew up and eventually he died on the cross as payment for my sins. That's what Christmas is all about. The other stuff, I mean, it's okay, but that's not the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas is that I can be forgiven, is that I can know true peace. And the only way I can know true peace is that I come at it on God's terms, not mine. See, the people of that day, they were looking for a deliverer, but they wanted somebody that would do battle with the Romans. But Christ came to do battle with Satan. As a matter of fact, 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God has come, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, he came to do battle, all right. He was going to crush Satan's head, but Satan was going to bite him on the heel. That's a crucifixion. But Satan was going to be defeated. Sin, death, and hell, and the grave, and Satan, and all that bad stuff was going to be defeated. See, they wanted somebody that would come and deliver them from the Romans, but he was going to come and deliver them from their sins. That's why he came. He is the deliverer. Have you been delivered? He is the one that gives peace, but have you come to know his peace? That's what Christmas is about. So if you've never accepted Christ, I want to encourage you. You need to make sure that you know Jesus. You need to make sure that your sins have been forgiven. Because you know what? It doesn't matter how, quote, good of a person you are. If you've done one thing, you've sinned. If you've done one thing wrong, you've sinned. And if you think you hadn't done one thing wrong, you just did one thing wrong because you lied. Because you have done one thing wrong. Can't win. So you accept peace on his terms. The baby came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, ascended back up into heaven. And one day he will return. He will return. And like I said, Matthew 16:27, he said he's going to have his angels with him when he comes back. He's not going to be the baby in a manger. He's going to be on a white horse. First time He came in mercy and grace. Second time, it'll be in judgment. You don't want to be that caught unprepared. So if you've never asked Christ in life, I want to encourage you to do that. If you have, if you are a believer, you know, the Bible says that as believers, Colossians 3:15, we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. I want to ask you, are you just walking in that peace that he gives you? Are you surrendering everything to him? Are you yielding to him? Are you walking and living in that peace? Man, it can be a time of peace. And of all the believers that came together this year, if you just let the peace of God rule in your hearts, Christmas could be a peaceful time. And we really could experience the Prince of Peace during this time.